Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
It comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 35, verses 10 through 34. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait, so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand, so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge for which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, for he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of a witness, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel.
Well, we live in difficult days. If you turn on the news and you watch what's happening in our country, it may cause you to tremble. Certainly a far different country than 30 or 40 years ago. We're seeing much on the news that is discouraging. And so I thought, well, this is an election year. In various weeks, I may just pick a topic that deals with cultural issues to help you understand what's happening and maybe help you understand in the process of choosing and voting for different people in different offices, some of the guidelines and directions that may steer your heart. So today we're talking about the Bible and capital punishment. The U.S. murder rate rose 30% between 2019 and 2020. I don't have the latest statistics, but I'm willing to bet that they're higher today. And it's a great tragedy. The Pew Research did a study on how people felt about capital punishment. It's interesting that most people in our country favor capital punishment. 78% say there is perhaps some risk of innocent people dying and being put to death, and we'll talk about that. But more Americans favor it than oppose it. And 60% of U.S. adults favor death penalty for people convicted of murder. 27% of those strongly believe it, and 4 in 10 oppose the death penalty, with 15% strongly opposing it. So we have some various thoughts on it, but let's see what the Bible has to say about the death penalty. Capital punishment actually is a biblical idea. It's actually instructed in scriptures. And so today we're going to look at those instructions, and in those instructions we'll find how God regulated this part of justice and how a society should look at it. First, any society that has a death penalty should provide a safe haven for someone who accidentally kills another person. There's a distinction between someone who murders and someone who might kill somebody by accident. Numbers 35:11. Then you shall elect cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills another person, notice this next line, without intent may flee there. And then in verse 4, this is the provision for the manslayer who by fleeing there may save his life if anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past. In other words, perhaps an accident took place and his neighbor was killed. Then there was a provision of cities of refuge they could go to. Numbers 35:12. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. So here's a hint at capital punishment. There could be a cause, or a case rather, where when a man kills someone, runs to a city of refuge, but the people come to the conclusion that it wasn't an accident. He goes to a city of refuge, and they discover that, no, this was an intentional act. Then the city of refuge puts him out, and he is executed. But if they find out that he had no forethought and no desire, this was merely an accident, then he would be allowed to live in the city of refuge. Numbers 35:26, but if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries, even accidental death had certain kinds of restrictions put upon it. If you killed somebody by accident and fled to the city of refuge, you would have to stay in that city until the high priest died. So let's say there was just a new high priest. He might live 10, 15 years, 20 years. You're in that city of refuge. He might die in 5. Then you're free to go. But that was the standard. And if a manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge, he says, well, I'm getting tired. I want to get out of here. I didn't do it. It was an accident. He goes beyond the boundaries of the city of refuge to which he fled. The avenger, now the avenger is often a family member or members. The avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer. He shall not be guilty of blood. And so what it's suggesting, of course, is that if a man has killed somebody and is in a city of refuge and he wants to go out, maybe there's some suspicion about him, but he puts his life in jeopardy if he leaves it. There are different kinds of killing in land, and we recognize those different kinds. Like second degree murder is a murder that is not premeditated or planned in advance. It still could be considered murder, but it's not the one that brings the execution. Voluntary manslaughter, often referred to as third degree murder, sometimes called heat of passion. There's different things that they evaluate, And all society should. Involuntary manslaughter stems from a lack of intention to cause death, but involving an intentional, rather, or neglectful act of leading to death. In other words, something, let's say you got in a car and you had one too many drinks and you killed somebody. Well, you might say that's involuntary manslaughter. However, you know that it's against the law to drink and drive, and you broke that, and you would be guilty then of involuntary manslaughter. It's interesting to note that all manslaughter had a time of restriction of freedom. This taught the value of human life. Numbers 35:25 puts it this way, until the death of the high priest. So if the person killed somebody, even by accident, he would flee to one of these cities. And what God is impressing upon the people is the value of human life. And so he made sure, when he instituted the death penalty, that there was a provision made for fair judgment, a guarantee of fair judgment. And then in this guarantee of fair judgment, there was a thing that said you have to have sufficient witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Why? Well, a single witness could have a grudge against somebody and lie, and that was not acceptable. What only was acceptable is if there were two or three witnesses. That helped prevent conspiracy. However, today, two or three witnesses could be different than eyewitnesses in the way we think of it. For instance, DNA can be a pretty solid witness, and video films. On the 7th of this month, two young ladies were in the mall, in our country, and they were just out shopping, having fun, and two or three guys began to follow them, and they looked very dangerous, and they were scaring them. And one of the girls called her boyfriend, who was 14 years old, to if he would just come to the mall and help them get out of that situation. He came, and he saw the trouble, and he went up to the girls, and he tried to walk them away, but these guys wouldn't allow that to happen. And the more he tried to walk them away, the more they stopped him. Eventually, they beat him up, and then one guy took him right in the center of the mall, took a knife out and stabbed them to death. They're being tried as adults, and rightly so. And the one who picked up the knife and stabbed them to death is guilty of murder. Whether two or three witnesses, they have videos all over the place of what took place. Tape recorded videos, phone calls, all these things could be part of the witness process today. Now, there was also a law that God put into the book that says you deal harshly with false witnesses. Perjury was unacceptable, and the guy who perjured himself and lied against somebody else would find himself in serious trouble. Deuteronomy 19:16. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, and then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office, who are in the offices of that day. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So if someone claims that someone stole something from them and he's found out to be a liar, whatever that claim was, he has to pay that to the other guy. If someone claims that he saw someone murder somebody and it did not happen that way at all, he would be forfeiting his own life. Well, that sure would end a lot of perjury. And that was the idea, that no one could be perjured and could have somebody speak a lie against them and find themselves guilty for something they didn't do. God is putting in a safety situation for capital punishment. Deuteronomy 19:20, notice this. When they do that, the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. The purpose of capital punishment and the purpose of any punishment in the Old Testament was that it was to be clear why the person was being punished. And incidentally, it was to be public. Why? It was so that people would know what the price of those actions were, and they would be afraid to do it. Have you noticed on the news lately, people that go in stores and rob them, they go to court, and what do? A couple days later, they're out on the street again, and no bail. And so what do you find them doing again? Going into stores and doing what? Robbing them, and some people many times over. Why? Because there is no fear of what could happen to them. And this is what God has put in his law and how you should deal with these kinds of things, so that they shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. And then Deuteronomy 19:21 says, your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Now, when you first hear that, if you're used to reading the New Testament, that might cause a little jump in your thinking. Whoa, what do you mean? I thought the Bible says that you should not say eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And let me read that passage and give some explanation why one says it here and one says it here, and what the contrast is. In Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Now, this is, of course, a figurative example. In other words, if somebody messes you up and angers you and says something about you, it hurts your feelings, all these things, it's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but rather it says turn the other cheek. But here's the important thing. The eye for eye and tooth for tooth here is dealing with personal relationships. Let's say after the sermon you come up to me and say, Sal, it was the dumbest sermon I ever heard. What should I say? Well, the Bible says do not return insult for insult, but instead give a blessing. Thanks for your evaluation. I really needed that. Or I could say, what? And I could say something unkind or cruel or harsh. That's what eye for eye, tooth for tooth in the New Testament is talking about. Don't return evil for evil. Somebody at work says something to you and, well, you do that again, I'm going to take your head off. No. That's not the Christian response. However, in the legal system, the response is if you kill somebody, what's the penalty? You die. If you rob somebody, what's the penalty? You pay a fine. And so he's saying that the punishment should fit the crime. It shouldn't be over, it shouldn't be under. It should fit the crime. And that's what they're saying in the Old Testament when they say that. The statement in the Old Testament is just a standard of judgment. Punishment fits the crime. In the New Testament, it is a preventative of taking matters into your own hands. There is no place for personal revenge. That's not what God is calling us to. But there is a place for legitimate justice in a society to take place. And if someone does something that is wrong, then society should hold that person accountable and they should pay the penalty. There's a place for due process of law and right judgment. Some feel that capital punishment would violate the sixth commandment. It says in Exodus 20:13 in the King James Bible, thou shalt not kill. Well, how can we have capital punishment if the Bible clearly says thou shalt not kill? However, in the Hebrew, that word kill is not the word kill in the sense of murder. That's why Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. There are times that we kill. For instance, when I was in the service, one of the first things they did is show me the use of a weapon. They said we had to call it our piece, and we had to have our weapon, and we had to know how to use a weapon. Why would you have to know how to use a weapon in the military? Well, because you might be called upon to use that weapon. And if a soldier is in battle and he shoots somebody, he's not a murderer. He is doing what he needs to be doing by the call of his country and in service of his country. Of course, there's a chance someone will shoot him too. So this is not murder. This is not what God is talking about in these passages. In Genesis 9:6, though, God emphasizes to us the value of human life. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And therefore, when someone murders somebody, willfully murders somebody, then judgment should come into play. But judgment must be honest and just. Leviticus 19:15 says it this way: you shall do no injustice in court. Do we have a sense that sometimes our courts are not always as just as they should be? I've gone to court many, many, many times, more than I ever wished. Not for me, but for many people. And while I'm in the court, the first question I'm thinking is, did the judge have a rough night? Because I've seen some pretty grumpy judges right at the beginning. And sometimes I say, oh my goodness, it's going to be a difficult day. On other times, it's not going to be so bad, because the judge is going to issue real justice and think through all the processes. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. In other words, someone can't buy their way out of a system. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So in capital punishment, first we need to realize, though God instituted it, he did institute some boundaries. Provide a safe haven for someone who accidentally kills another person. Guarantee fair judgment. And then he teaches this: arrive at a verdict. There is a judgment to be made. Someone has died, and there's a judgment that needs to be made. Numbers 35:24. It says, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood, that's a relative or a family, in accordance with these rules. This is where we get the idea of a jury of peers. They notice the congregation shall judge. Well, we can't have 1,000 people making that, but some group, and a jury is usually a small group of people who hear the case, look over the evidence, and say guilty or not guilty. Do they get it right 100% of the time? No, because we're fallible human beings. But most of the time, it seems that they do. And being judged by peers is a sound way of doing it. And so he's judged in Numbers 35:25, and the congregation shall rescue the manslayer. If they make a judgment, no, that was not premeditated murder. That was an accident. That was something like that. It said they shall rescue him from the avenger of blood. There should be no judgment laid upon him, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge in which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest. So he's still isolated from the community until the death of the high priest. In Numbers 35:31, moreover, notice this, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. What do they mean by ransom? Well, if he's wealthy, he can't buy his way out of the conviction. Or sometimes lawmakers make deals. They know very surely all the evidence is in. This man had a premeditated murder. But they're interested in solving another case that this man knows about, and they'll say, we'll take the death penalty off if you'll do this. And what God is saying, no, if someone is guilty of murder, premeditated first-degree murder, then it says they should forfeit their life. No deals, no plea bargains was the rule. Numbers 35:32. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. Even the man who may have accidentally killed someone who has to flee to a city of refuge, you cannot make a deal with him. You know what? We'll give you a $10,000 fine. You don't have to do it. No. He has to be isolated from the community until the death of the high priest. Now, in our case, it would be maybe some kind of jail sentence for a manslaughter of this kind, but he would have to do it. Then, so first, we provide a safe haven for people who accidentally kill another person. We guarantee fair judgment, that everyone gets a fair judge and a fair hearing. Then arrive at a verdict, but then to enforce the penalty. Now, first-degree murder is a murder that is willful and premeditated. And there is a penalty, according to scriptures. In Deuteronomy 19:13, Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, so that you may, it may be well with you. And the part of the process is he pays the price. Not only does he pay the price, but in Deuteronomy 19:20, it says, the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil. It ought to be, I remember when I was a kid, laws were a lot tougher. We believed if you broke certain laws, you would pay a price. And that was a deterrent to many people, and it's meant to be a deterrent. It's meant to be, if you break this law, you will pay this price. And in society that operates like that, has far less law breaking going on because people know the penalty that they will pay. So your eye should not pity him. You shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel. Now, in the case of malicious witnesses, he gets punished for the crime that he's lied about. If he said, oh, this person stole $1,000, and makes a witness, and it turns out he didn't, then the one who made that, he ends up paying that person $1,000 as a judgment. So he ends up paying the price. And if he gives a false witness about somebody in the case of a murder trial, he could forfeit his own life. And so perjury was something that was not going to happen because they knew the penalty that they would pay for doing this kind of act. And then this interesting thing in Deuteronomy 19:21, your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm saddened when anybody is put to death. I'm saddened when anybody goes to jail because I know how harsh it is. I've been to jail enough time on the outside visiting, I've been there enough times to see it's a very tragic situation. But if someone does those kinds of actions, then they need to pay that price. And it says, in other words, you're not going to go soft on the ruling. It's not going to be, you're not going to be won over because, you know, you're soft inside, you care. But the bottom line is they've done that particular action and they have a price that they will pay. Numbers 35:33, you shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it except the blood of the one who shed it. And so God had some pretty strict rules, and the principles were not to be cruel or unkind, but rather the most just thing you can be in a society is have a just society where if somebody breaks the law, they pay the price. And what happens is people learn that. That's why the Lord gave us 10 commandments, so we learn these kinds of things. If you break a law, there's a price, and people would be restrained because they would know that if they did something and they would end up paying a price and they didn't want to pay it, they didn't do it. Numbers 35:34, you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. So it's clear from the Old Testament that God instructed capital punishment. Now, there is not much said about capital punishment in the New Testament, but people wonder, what about, aren't we New Testament Christians? We're a bunch of forgiving people, and we are forgiving people. Incidentally, you can actually forgive somebody that's been convicted of murder, and still he will pay the penalty for the action that he did. But let's look at the New Testament and take a look there. In the New Testament, capital punishment is assumed. And why is it assumed? Because every nation has some kind of law and law structure. Romans chapter 13 is written by the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. Now this is a general principle. We know, of course, there are some lands that are have tyrants ruling them, and not all these principles hold forth. But when Paul wrote this, this had a tyrant ruling. This was ruled by Caesar and by other governors, and they were unjust people. And so he's writing this, and Romans 13:4, for he's God's servant. That is the government, and not always do we agree with the government. But basically, can you ever want to think of living in a society with zero government? I think you might be surprised how terrorizing that would be. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, notice this, if you do wrong, be afraid. And that's what the purpose of the law is about. It's to keep you from acting out. It restrains you. If you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. So the government bears the sword. And for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, let me say this. You know who wrote this? This was the Apostle Paul. You know what happened to the Apostle Paul? He was executed. He was executed by the very government that he told people to obey. It was a false execution. They were executing Christians, and he paid the price of a martyr, but he was executed. But he understood how society works and how structure works, the structure of society works, and how God laid out society. Now, in Acts 25, verse 11, Paul was being accused of a number of crimes, falsely accused. And here's what he said. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them, I appeal to Caesar. So what he did, in a sense, he appealed to the Supreme Court and went to Caesar. And he was released after that. But Paul appealed, though others wanted to execute him. But later, Paul himself was executed by the Roman government. And so we do know that there's miscarrying of judgment that takes place. But as a general rule, any society that wants to function in safety needs to have some kinds of regulations that teach people you can't do this and get away with it. And no organization can function without those kinds of rules. And capital punishment was a rule against murder. Now let me ask this question. Do innocent people ever get executed? And the answer is yes. We are, of course, a fallen society. All people are. And in some countries, innocent people get executed more than others. But that doesn't mean that society should not have rules and boundaries. But let me tell you the most important and most notorious case of injustice that ever took place. It's called the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19:6. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And then in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it tells us why God allowed this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And so it goes on to say in Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? Reality is this. We are all murderers at heart. We are all liars at heart. And that's why we need a Savior. We've lied, we've maligned, we've hurt people. And this is how the Bible puts it. We have all sinned against God, for all have sinned. But the wages of sin are death. All deserve the death penalty according to God. But Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died for you and died for me, unjustly judged by the hands of men. And yet God used that to bring salvation to you and to me. And for you and me, Jesus is our city of refuge. We have lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, we haven't always been what we ought to be. And then we discover that we're in trouble, the wages of sin are death, and we need a Savior. And then we say, "Where can I get refuge?" And here's where we get refuge. We run to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior who died on our behalf. He's keeping us from the second death. and he's and not going to the lake of fire, but instead going to heaven when we die. And he is our city of refuge. And our high priest, incidentally, never dies. And he forever lives to make intercession for us. And you will suffer capital punishment if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ. You will pay the penalty of your sins. But if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so while we live in a broken world and we have these rules and regulations that we need to be able to function as society, we want to remember that we ourselves were broken, and then we come to Jesus and are made whole, and we are forgiven and allowed to enter into the very presence of God. And so I pray that the one thing that you know for sure is that you're in that city of refuge, that you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, and whatever may come, you are secure in him. Let's pray together. Lord, help us. We live in a world that is sometimes confusing, hurtful, difficult, and yet we live in a world where we have the option of running into a city of refuge and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in forgiveness, knowing that we are safe and secure from anything and everybody. Let us learn that lesson and glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.